Yes, we watched the royal wedding yesterday. Amazing. The flowers, the music, the clothing, the pomp, the circumstance, the cost. Yeah, it was later in the day that they started talking about the estimates of the cost of the wedding. $40 million. But 37 of that was for security. We have families in our church right now who are thinking about the costs of their upcoming weddings. They should be much relieved in comparison. The Bible talks about another important marriage. It talks about the marriage between the people of God and their Lord, talking about the covenant relationship that they have. But that covenant relationship that we have with our God comes at a price. And it's not a price that can be counted in dollars and cents or pounds and pence. It's a price that we've been studying as we've looked over the past couple of weeks at the downward mobility of our Savior as he has gone to the cross and suffered for us. But really, that downward mobility, as we've noticed, began when we began our study of Luke's gospel, where we saw him come into this world, become man, become the God-man for us. On Easter Sunday, you might recall, the last time we saw the sunshine, we skipped ahead to look at Luke's narrative of the resurrection in chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. And in that narrative, we saw the women go to the grave, find the stone rolled away, the tomb being empty, met by angels, being told that he is risen, and they return to testify to the disciples who heard his testimony, heard their testimony and thought it didn't make any sense at all. Peter ran to the tomb, looked in, and in verse 12 we see that Peter is quite amazed at what he has seen. But now we pick up in Luke chapter 24 at verse 13 what happens on Easter afternoon, because Jesus was risen. Let's look at chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. We're talking about that afternoon walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. This is God's holy word. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, "What's this conversation you are holding with each other as you walk?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" He said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. When they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer all these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, And they found the 11 of those who were with them gathered there together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this remarkable look into an afternoon walk and how it brought to light for these disciples and for all of us the reality of the resurrection of our Savior. Please guide us by your Spirit. We thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at Easter afternoon, we see that these two disciples, one, as you know by our text later, is named Cleopas. The other one is unknown, but they're making their way from the events of the weekend, and what a weekend it had been. But we're going to be seeing that they had a very limited understanding of the events that had happened and what that tells us about the person of Jesus Christ. You'll notice that they were heading to Emmaus, and they're talking about what had happened. What a weekend. They had gone to celebrate the Passover. They had followed Jesus to Jerusalem. They had awakened on Friday morning to a trial, an unexpected trial, and then the crucifixion of Jesus, and then the strange events on that morning that they were not able to explain. And so they're talking about this, and I don't know if you've ever been on a walk somewhere and somebody kind of pulls up beside you. You kind of slow down so they'll go past you, you know, but this stranger came up alongside them and engaged them in the conversation and asked the question, "Well, what are you all talking about here?" And they stopped still and looked sad. I mean, this gives you the picture. They're moving along, and this question was asked, and they stopped. You could just imagine their heads falling to the ground. And one of them, this was Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only person? Are you the only one who doesn't know what's going on here this weekend? You have your head in the sand, stranger. What's wrong with you?" Continuing the analogy, it's like being in London and not knowing about the wedding. Terrible things had happened. And then Jesus asks, "What things? What things?" And they went on to say, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." So here we see their misunderstanding. We see their misunderstanding of the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet mighty in word and deed. Well, you know, there had been prophets mighty in word and deed before, had there not? I mean, you had Moses. He was a prophet. You had Elijah. He was a prophet mighty in word and deed. Is that all they could say about Jesus? But not only did they have a limited understanding of his person, of who he was, but they had a misunderstanding of his work. You will note that they made a point. If there was any doubt, humanly speaking, about the liability for the death of Jesus, you can see it says that they said how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. So we understand that the Romans were the instrument, the Roman soldiers, but on the other hand, they knew full well that it was a conspiracy of the religious leaders, and that's what they spoke about. But they had misunderstood his work. Notice that he said, verse 21, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Most scholars studying this passage do not think that Cleopas here had a full-orbed understanding of the substitutionary atonement when they were talking about the redemption. We know that there was misunderstanding about what was exactly going to be provided by the Messiah. The word redeem means to free by the payment of a price. And we know that the disciples right up to the last minute were trying to find their positioning themselves for the best seats in the kingdom, remember? And then he says, moreover, it's the third day since these things happened. It's the third day. Why would they say that? They had heard Jesus say several times, you might recall these words. Jesus said to them, we're going to Jerusalem, and everything is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. He'll be delivered over to the Gentiles, will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. But then it goes on to say, but they understood none of these things. It's the third day. As far as we know, nothing's happened, except we just don't get this report that came from the women. There's this report that the tomb was empty. Verse 22, you can see that. Some women of our company amazed us. They went there. They didn't find his body. They said they saw angels who said he was alive. Some went and looked at the tomb and found it just as they said, but we're just not sure about this. We don't know what it means. Now, probably Cleopas and his walking companion, maybe they were looking for some sympathy at this point. I mean, it's a sad, sad tale, is it not? But now we have Jesus' explanation. He says, verse 25, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Wow, that's right in your face, is it not? So they thought that Jesus was the one who was misinformed. Turns out that they were the ones who didn't understand. But Jesus is about to clarify their understanding. Alexander McLaren, the great Scottish preacher, wrote, Jesus is not repelled by doubts and perplexities if they are freely spoken to him. To put our confused thoughts into plain words tends to clear them and to bring him as our teacher. His approach has no anger in it, and it inflicts no pain, but puts us on the right track for arriving at the truth. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing here. He was putting them now on the right track to understand the truth. And what was the truth? Well, the truth is all about Jesus' fulfillment of the scriptures. Notice in verse 26, it says, was it not necessary? Remember, that's what we've seen over again. Jesus said, it is necessary, it is necessary, it must happen, it is necessary for these things, for the Christ should suffer and enter into his glory. And then he went on and he explained, oh, wouldn't you have loved to have been along on that conversation? Wouldn't you? Jesus himself, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Talk about a seminary education. It says, Moses, the law, the Torah. You can imagine that he may have taken them way back to the beginning. When he reminded them, yes, the seed of the woman, there's going to be suffering, the seed of the woman is going to be bruised by the serpent. But yet, the seed of the woman is going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. The Lord is going to provide a beloved provision instead of Isaac. And maybe he talked about Exodus. Maybe he talked about the death of the Passover lamb. He said, don't you know that the Passover lamb was only a picture of the deliverance that the true Passover lamb was going to give? Maybe he went to Leviticus and talked about all the sacrifices and all the priests and all of the ceremonies and say, don't you realize that they were just pointing forward to the perfect sacrifice that was to be given once and for all? And if he came to the book of Numbers, he may have pointed them to that bronze serpent that was raised in the desert we saw last week, to which people looked and were saved from the venom of the vipers. Deuteronomy, the book quoted most often by Jesus, he the fulfillment of the law, he the perfect prophet that was to come. And then Jesus went out, he's talked about not only Moses and the Torah, but he talked about the prophets, the Navim. Oh, I can't imagine he didn't go into Isaiah, can you? talked about that perfect servant who came to give himself for our sins. Surely our transgressions he bore. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquities of us all to fall on him. And Jeremiah, how is this new covenant to be guaranteed that Jeremiah talks about in chapter 31? How is it going to be possible for the Lord to remember your sins no more? How is that possible? Well, it's only possible because of the coming of the Redeemer, the Messiah. Lamentations. How is it possible to get up every day and say, "Great is thy faithfulness. Thy loving kindness is new every morning." How is it possible? It's the one, only one who brings the light in the darkness. Ezekiel. Ezekiel used that title, the Son of Man, talking about the one who's going to come in his glory, the one who's going to be the perfect shepherd of his sheep, where all human shepherds fail. And talk about glory. It says he talks about the glory. The book of Daniel talks about the glory of the Son of Man coming in the clouds. It just goes on and on and on. We won't look at all the minor prophets. But certainly there, the story's there. Jonah. Jesus himself had said, "As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights and rise from the dead." And Zechariah. Do you remember that Zechariah said that the Messiah would enter Jerusalem on a donkey, humbly? And do you remember that Zechariah said that the Messiah would be a priest upon his throne, a strange combination of the offices? He'd be a ruler, a great ruler, and yet he would be the priest, he'd be a high priest, and he himself would be the sacrifice. Oh yes, and where was the Messiah born? The prophets had told us, in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5. And on, I would have loved to have been there. And then going on to the writings, the scriptures, all the scripture he says. Perhaps he mentioned that 22nd Psalm that begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then went on to describe, as the psalmist does, the details of a crucifixion 1,000 years before it was even in existence. But it's hard to imagine that Psalm 16 wasn't in the conversation. Where in Psalm 16 we read these words, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see decay." Talking about the resurrection of Christ. And that was a favorite text, by the way, used by the apostles. You know, today is Pentecost Sunday. We think about the coming of the Spirit and His might and power. And on that first Pentecost day, the apostle Peter stood up and he proclaimed those very words from Psalm 16. "You will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of this we are all witnesses." It's all there. That's one of the reasons, my friends, that every summer we dip back into the story of the Old Testament. In a couple of weeks, we're going to pick up where we left off last summer with the story of Abraham and those marvelous promises that came to him. What a lesson. What a conversation. And so they finally, you know, we don't know exactly when Jesus picked up in the conversation with them. Maybe it was just outside Jerusalem. Not sure. But he had plenty of time to go over this, and they got to their residence, which makes many people believe that it was Cleopas and his wife who were involved here. And the stranger appeared as though he was going to continue farther. And they said, no, it's getting late. You need to come in and have some dinner. So he went in and sat down, and something quite remarkable happened. Ordinarily, it is the host of the home that offers grace, as most of you do at your home. If you have someone in your house, you will say grace. And that was the tradition. But in this instance, they asked him to offer the blessing. This was not communion here, because Cleopas and his accompanying person were not there in the upper room, not understanding what had taken place. But it was in the blessing of the bread, as Jesus blessed the bread with that familiar prayer. These disciples perhaps had heard him say that blessing many times before. They said, "This sounds familiar." And suddenly they could see that it was Jesus. And poof, he was gone. Wow, that's an eye-opener, isn't it? That tells us something about the resurrection body that we're going to be talking about a little bit more next week. But now they were beginning to understand. Now they could see what was happening. Now they could see that this was Jesus, that it was Jesus who was not only breaking the bread, but breaking the bread of God's word so that they could understand. And I love verse 32. "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" That's the best kind of heartburn, isn't it, my friends? You know, when you're reading the scriptures, or when you're listening to the preached word, when you are reading the text, and suddenly something connects with your heart, and you see something you didn't see before. It's an amazing moment. And so the two said, "Hey, you know what we should do? Let's get a good night's sleep, and let's get up early in the morning and go back to Jerusalem and tell everybody." Is that what it says? No. It says they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. It was late. They couldn't wait for this news. And so they headed back to Jerusalem, 7 miles. I'm not sure how long it takes to do 7 miles. But I imagine they were fleet of foot. And imagine that conversation. Remember what he said? Do you remember his prayer? Do you remember how he disappeared? And so they went back. It's probably late. They knew exactly where, for some reason, they knew exactly where to find the 11. And what they said, it's all true. It's all true. So the Lord has risen indeed. The Lord has risen indeed and appeared to Simon. So on Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we're told that the Lord appeared to Simon before he appeared to the 12. So that appearance had most likely taken place. But don't forget at this moment how crucial, how seminal is the teaching of the resurrection of the dead. There are lots of so-called Christian churches these days, and Christian seminaries for that matter, where they no longer affirm the bodily resurrection, let alone the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if you lose the resurrection, you don't lose some things, you don't lose most things, you lose everything. That's right. And how does Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? You remember. If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. We're found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And those who have died in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. You know why? Because if there is no resurrection, if Christ is not raised, then we are still in our sins. But, verse 20 says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." Settled. Exclamation point. The darkness has turned into light. The grief has turned into the greatest joy. Disappointment has turned into excitement. And death has turned into life. 1 Peter 1, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's a living hope. one we carry with us every single day. And not only are the messianic promises fulfilled in Christ, but all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. Because of the resurrection of Christ, it's true, we can claim that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That if God is for you, who can be against you? We know that God causes all things to work together for good. We know that God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, and on and on and on. In him, all the promises of God are yes and amen. One writer said, the resurrection of Christ is the amen of all his promises. The amazing thing is he still reveals himself to people. Do you remember the days when your understanding about Christ was confused? When maybe you remembered him just as that nostalgic figure from childhood stories, or a dead religious leader? But do you remember when your soul was enlightened, when suddenly you came to understand your need for the Savior and you put your trust in him? That, my friends, is the Spirit of Christ at work in your heart and life. And perhaps you're here today, and you've never really considered, the fulfillment of these promises and these prophecies in the person of Jesus Christ? Maybe it's starting to connect with you today. Well, that's not because I'm so articulate or so good-looking. No, it's because the Spirit of God is at work in your heart and in your life. That's the reason that today is the day of salvation. Because the greatest promise of all is this: whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But this offer is good. You know, Charles Spurgeon wrote a book on the promises of God called The Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. Thank you. The Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. And he's talking about all the promises. But we need to claim them. We need to present them. And so today is the day for that. You know, I couldn't help yesterday, as Barb and I were watching, you know, they had a lot of crowd shots yesterday. And they showed a couple of shots in the audience of Harry's old girlfriend. Did you notice that? And I don't know, you know, Barb and I didn't want to psychologize it too much, but it looked to us like she was thinking, that could have been me. That could have been me. You know, my friends, on that day, when the glorious reunion of Christ and his bride occurs, you don't want to be on the outside looking in, saying, I wish that could have been me. Today is the day. And this gospel is going forward. The power of the Spirit is there not only to save you, but to transform your life. We're supposed to now take off our grave clothes and put on our glory clothes. That's what Christ gives to us through his resurrection. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this remarkable narrative of our Savior himself, the risen Savior, speaking to two disciples who did not yet understand. Thank you for illuminating their hearts that they could understand and believe. Father, we thank you for your Spirit's work in each of our lives. Thank you for those of us who have come to trust in you, understanding that at one point that Spirit brought understanding and faith. We ask for anybody here today who has not yet come to trust in you, that maybe the day is the day when they see that you are our Savior, who you claim to be. You can offer to them what they desperately need, forgiveness and freedom from bondage to sin, and power for living, and a right to all your promises. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.